Let us pray.
Almighty God, we are conscious of the workings of the God of this world, who veils men's minds and blinds them to the glory which is in the gospel. But we pray, O God, that you who worked by such power in commanding light to shine out of darkness, to shine now in each of our hearts, that we might not just hear words or understand ideas, but that we might see the glory of yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Have you ever felt like your life is a mess? Or maybe not a mess, just chaotic. Because we know that life is more than just being alive. Life is more than living. It's more than just mere existence. You've always understood that life is more than just mere existence. You can exist in a comatose state in a hospital bed, but you know that's not what life is all about. But even when you exist in more than a comatose state in a hospital bed somewhere, even in your conscious existence from day to day, you may still sometimes think, there's got to be more to life than this. My life is a mess. I go on from day to day in a state of perpetual chaos. Now I know, I hope you do too, that there's such a thing as good chaos and there is bad chaos. The chaos in your life might not always be as bad as you think it is. Some chaos can even be useful. But it is true that life is meant to be much more than mere existence. And it's certainly meant to be more than simply one long, continual, chaotic, meaningless mess. A good life has form. It has structure. It has what the Bible calls fullness. A good life has both form and fullness. That's what makes life meaningful. Form, which provides a basic structure, and fullness that gives life purpose. Does your life have structure and purpose? Without structure and purpose, even just living from day to day becomes pretty meaningless. You're just sort of putting one foot after the other. But I have good news for you. Let me introduce you to the God who brings structure and purpose to life. He is the God who brought form and fullness to his creation. Because in the beginning, the earth was formless and empty. That's what we read in the opening verses of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. That means it was formless and it was empty. What does that mean? Well, in the light of what follows, I imagine all God had done by the end of verse 1 was simply to create the matter that he was going to use to shape what is now known as the earth. And at that stage, at the end of verse 1, you have God having created all the, 98 naturally occurring elements that make up the earth. But they're all mixed together in this giant glutinous blob. You had, I don't know what it was, probably just one big sticky mess of muddy, watery, sloppy rock. So all the 98 naturally occurring elements that make up the earth were there, but they were all mixed together, they were all indistinguishable from each other. So that was the earth at the end of verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. It was this big, soupy, muddy mess. In fact, it appears that at the end of verse 1, the whole of the universe was just a big, chaotic, formless, empty mess. So what we have in the remainder of Genesis chapter 1 is God taking this big, soupy, muddy mess and making it into something beautiful. God takes the chaos and he transforms it into what the Bible calls cosmos. Cosmos in the Bible means the earth in its beautiful, ordered state. We have our word cosmetics. That comes from that word. Cosmetics is what women, and some men, apply to their faces to bring them, sometimes out of a state of chaos, into a beautiful, ordered state. There is a very small but beautiful flower called a cosmos. And as we travelled round Europe in the height of summer, everywhere we went, in houses and streets and town squares, they were all festooned with these hanging baskets and window boxes full of flowers. And typically, the sort of flower that you might see in those window boxes and hanging baskets would be something like the very delicate and beautiful cosmos. Everywhere exploded with colour. It was really, really beautiful. That's why they call it a cosmos, because it's this delicate, beautiful, structured flower. And that's what we've got happening here in Genesis chapter 1. Because after verse 1, God is taking the chaos of formless and empty matter and he's transforming it into something which is ordered and truly beautiful, that is, the earth. Or for that matter, probably the whole universe, so the focus is on the earth as the cosmos. And God does this by imposing upon that chaotic mess form and fullness. He takes what is without form and what is empty, and he transforms it into something that is with form and with fullness. This whole process takes just 6 days. And essentially what God does is this. On the first 3 days, God imposes form on his creation. He builds structure into what before was structureless. And then on the last 3 days, he takes those three structures one at a time, and each of them he beautifies by creating fullness. He fills them with life. The first 3 days are addressing the formlessness of the earth. The last 3 days are addressing the emptiness of the earth. And so for the first 3 days, God produces form. And he produces form or structure in the earth by dividing. The first thing this formless, glutinous mess needs is some structure, because before you can create life and before anything can live on the earth, there has to be some structure. The way that God creates structure is by division. He separates, he separates, he separates. Only as you separate what is all mixed together can you create structure. So on the first day, he separates light and darkness. In verse 3 we read, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided." He separated the light from the darkness. So before this, we can guess that everything was this sort of murky twilight, but now he separates the one from the other. On the second day, he separates the water which is below from the water which is above. In verse 6 it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide, let it separate the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Again, we can only guess, but probably before this, everything on earth and above the earth was probably a pale, watery mess, and now God separates the one from the other. And then on the third day, God takes the muddy, watery mess which is below, which is all the earth is at that time, and he separates the earth in that mess from the water that's in that mess. And we read in verse 9, Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. So he's bringing them out all into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And furthermore, having separated the dry land from the sea, now for the first time, plant life appears. In verse 11 we read, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So by the time you get to the end of the third day, there's still no animal life on earth. God has created the conditions, though, in which animal life can flourish. There is this ordered structure in place. Light has been separated from darkness, and the waters in the sea has been separated from the waters in the clouds above, and the dry land has been separated from the seas, and plant life has appeared to provide food for animal life. So everything is now in place for God to fill the emptiness of the earth with animal life. Having created the form, he now brings forth the fullness. And on the next 3 days, God creates in order to produce fullness. And this is where God's creativity reaches its peak. Because each of the structures that he created in the first 3 days, he now fills in one way or another. So on the first day, he created light, he separated the light from the darkness, and from the first day there was alternating light and darkness to mark off the days, and that too is part of the structure of the world, because part of the structure of the world is that you can mark the passing of time by light and darkness. But it's just this general diffuse kind of light, it wasn't specifically coming from any particular source. And God now on the fourth day creates specific light sources to fill out the light of the first day. And so in verse 14 we read, God said, let there be actual lights, not just light generally, but actual lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and weeks, seasons, and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And in particular, we're told that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And so now this generalized, non-specific light of the first day is filled in by these specific lights of the fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And these mark out not just the passing of the days, but now the passing of seasons as well. Now on the fifth day, God fills the structure that he created on the second day. Remember, on the second day he said, separate the waters from below from the waters above. And now he fills the waters below and he fills the atmosphere above. In verse 20 we read, then God said, let the waters abound, let them be full with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was very good. So God's filling the empty earth. And then on the sixth day comes God's greatest creation. On the sixth day, God fills the structure that he created on the third day. He fills the dry land with life. And we read in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And then as the pinnacle of God's creation, on the sixth day, we read in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So man So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We'll look more at the creation of man next week, so we'll leave that for today. And then at the end of this whole creation account, verse 31, then God saw everything that he'd made, and indeed it was very good. That's how God transformed the earth so it became something really, really beautiful. He has now transformed this formless, empty chaos to become beautiful, ordered cosmos. And he has done this by imposing three structures upon the chaos to take away its formlessness and to make it habitable. And then he has filled the emptiness of each of those structures with light and life. And that is how form and fullness came into the world. Now, before we leave that and apply it to each of us and see what meaning it has for us today, there's one more thing I need to draw to your attention, because this is important. And that is the means that God used to bring all this about. And as you read this chapter, you realise that form and fullness have come about by the word of God. If there is one recurring phrase throughout Genesis chapter 1, it is this: then God said, and it was so. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it was so. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and so on, and it was so. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and it was so. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and it was so. Over and over again. Then God said, he spoke, he uttered a word, and it was so. So when God set out to create the world, he did so with a word. The word of God is powerful. It brought the whole world into existence. And the word of God has authority. It is to be obeyed. Nothing that God commanded to come into being failed to come into being. God spoke and the light obeyed. God spoke and the seas obeyed. God spoke and the land obeyed. God spoke and the animals obeyed. When God determined to create form and fullness out of formlessness and emptiness, the powerful weapon he wielded was simply his word. He spoke, and it was so. So we see that God's word is powerful in two ways. It is powerful because it creates, and it is powerful because it must be obeyed. It is powerful because it creates, and it is powerful because it must be obeyed. So what's all that have to say to you and me today? How does it help us to discover our roots? Well, it has a lot to say, actually. Because I began by asking you if your life was a mess, or even if it's not a mess, chaotic. Because you want your life to be structured, and you want it to be full. In a word, you want your life to become something which is beautiful, where you want it to be a tiny cosmos in this rather chaotic universe. So here is the answer. Here is the God who brings form and fullness to your life. Because this same God who brought form and fullness to a formless, empty world is the same God who brings form and fullness to your formless, empty life. Now, that is not just my idea. I'm not just being cute. and using this passage suddenly to find something to talk about to you. You know, oh, this all happened thousands of years ago. What could it possibly say to us today? Well, let's make this leap and apply it this way, because this is the way the Bible itself applies it. Genesis chapter 1 is historical fact, but it is a lot more than historical fact. It's also telling us something about God. It's telling us how God works. It's telling us how God can work in you. He can work in you to transform your life into something which is incredibly beautiful. You look at that second reading we had, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 we read this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which is the God that shines in our hearts? The same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. So you go back to Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 2 we read, the earth was without form and void. And then we read in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Right through Genesis 1 to the last verse, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was good. So throughout this whole process, God was transforming the chaos into beautiful cosmos, by forming and filling a formless and empty world. And this is the same God who can work that way in you in exactly the same way to form and to fill your formless, empty life. It is the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because you are, or you were, formless and empty. Before God acts, your life is formless and empty. That's the way the Bible describes your life before God acts. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. It says there, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The Bible says there that before God acts, we walk or we live our lives in futility, that is in emptiness. It is saying before God acts, your life is empty, it is futile before God acts. And it then goes on to describe an empty life in verse 18 of Ephesians 4. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, the definition of life in the Bible is that which is lived in communion with God, with your Maker. And when our life is alienated from the life of God, that is not life. That is a living death. But we don't realise that it is a living death, because the verse goes on there in Ephesians 4 and verse 18 and says, because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the blindness of their heart. Before God acts, we are blind, we are spiritually ignorant. It's like telling a person who has been blind all their life that they are blind. They can't really understand that. Blindness is just a word. I mean, how can they understand blindness if they have no way of knowing what they are missing out on because they can't see and never have been able to see? It's just a word. And so to the spiritually blind person has no idea how blind he is or how empty his life is because he's never known anything else. He might know that his life is empty, but he can't possibly know how empty it is. And Ephesians 4 goes on and says in verse 19, who, being past feeling, this is describing the emptiness of an empty life, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, which is usually associated with sexual immorality, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So that is a truly empty life. This is the person whose only joy in life is to give himself over to perhaps watching pornography. Or his only joy in life is to give himself over to getting drunk. His only joy in life is to give himself over to doing drugs. Or you don't have to be into pornography and drinking and drugs. All you have to do is to give your life over simply to living for yourself. That's a truly empty life. It's a life without structure. It's a life without beauty. It's a truly empty life. And what is the solution? Ephesians 4 and verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. The answer is to be found in Christ. It is this same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The answer to your formless, empty life is to be found in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And how does God do this? How does he transform your formless, empty life? The first thing he does is to divide in order to produce form or structure. God begins by dividing you from your former life. He separates you from the darkness of the world that you have been living in. The Bible puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1. It says, God delivers us from the power or the domain of darkness, and he transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He divides us from the domain of darkness, and he separates us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. He creates a division. And that can be painful. Division and separation can be painful experiences. And because of that, there are some who hold back from becoming Christians because, no, they don't want to continue with their empty, unfulfilled, meaningless lives. They want new life. But they just can't abide the pain of separating from, being divided from their former life. But let me tell you, without that separation, without that division, there can be new life, no new life. Because you'll never get the form and structure that a new life needs to thrive unless you separate from your old life. The invitation in 2 Corinthians 6 is very plain. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. But first, he says, you must come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You can't have structure in your life, and you need that structure in your life for the new life to flourish, but you can't have structure in your life while ever you are clinging to this mixture of light and darkness all mixed up together. We had a good or bad example of that last week. When Kevin Rudd was asked how he could claim to be a Christian and yet support gay marriage. And in his answer, he not only supported gay marriage, but he defended homosexuality as a morally acceptable lifestyle. He said, on the basis of his view, that the controlling principle of the universe was universal love. He didn't want to make distinctions. He didn't want to exercise discernment. It was too painful for him to be able to separate light and darkness. and he preferred instead to mix them all together, light and darkness, right and wrong, all together in the same mix. But you cannot have a structured life in which spiritual life will flourish. You cannot have a structured life, there's no foundation to build on, as long as you refuse to make distinctions. And as long as, because it is painful, you don't want to accept divisions where the Bible makes divisions. And if instead, in the name of some warped view of universal love, you just want to accept everything and everyone and every degenerate lifestyle, your life will become one big formless blob. It will continue to be the spiritual equivalent of the world, the physical world in the second verse of Genesis, one big soupy, muddy, formless mess. Because it is only as you separate light and darkness, it is only as you begin to exercise discernment and to make biblical distinctions, it is only as you come out from among them and be separate, as the Bible says, separate from a fallen world, only then will you begin to get some form and some structure into your life in which spiritual life can flourish. And then God goes on to produce fullness. Because once the structure is there, God then begins to fill that structure. He begins to fill your life. He begins to build something which is truly beautiful. He begins a miracle. Creation is a miracle. The first creation was a miracle. No one other than God could have done what God did when he created the world. That's why we accept it by faith. Because it was a miracle. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We accept that by faith. By faith we believe that God performed a miracle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word used there for create is only ever used of God in the Bible. This is something that God alone does. Now there are other things in the Bible that God does and that man and human beings do. And we read in the Bible that both God and human beings make things and they form things and they build things. But of God alone it says he creates, using this word in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Creation in this sense is unique to God. Creation in this sense involves a miracle. It doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that it is creation out of nothing. It often carries that sense, and often in Genesis chapter 1 it carries that sense. But it doesn't have to mean that. It's used in other ways as well. And the basic idea behind this idea of creation, this word, is to produce something which is new, to produce something which is fresh, to produce something which is perfect. But whether it is out of nothing or not, in this sense, it involves a miracle. Creation is a miracle. Just as great a miracle is what the Bible refers to as the new creation. That is when God takes a hopeless life, your life or my life, which is formless and empty, and then he breathes new life into that soul and goes on to shape our souls into something truly beautiful. How does he do this? He does it through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God creates him anew in Christ. And that is a miracle. Every instance of a soul being recreated by God is as great a miracle as the one that we've read about here in Genesis chapter 1. And Martin Luther was spot on when he said, conversion is the greatest of all miracles. When God does that, when he takes your burnt out soul, your formless empty soul, and he produces something new and fresh and perfect, that is a miracle. He fills your empty soul. He takes a formless soul and he restructures it by separating it from the darkness of the world. And then he breathes into that structured soul and fills it with a new life that is truly beautiful. And again, this is only possible through Jesus Christ. No empty soul can be filled apart from Christ, because only in Christ is there the fullness to fill an empty soul. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus came, in John chapter 1, it says, Jesus came and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It goes on and says, and of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. Jesus himself said later on in John chapter 10, he said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, that you may have it in all its fullness. Or Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and thereby you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or the following chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul defines what the goal of every Christian is in his life, he says that we all may come to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God fills the empty soul with the fullness of Christ. And if you are Christ, then God will continue to fill your empty soul with the fullness of Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And that soul is beautiful. Forget the cosmetics. That soul that God creates is a living cosmos that God creates out of the chaos that was there before. Well, finally, this form and fullness comes by the word of God. The Bible's very clear in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, the God who commanded, God spoke, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When God created light in Genesis 1, he did so by command. He spoke and it was done. God said, let there be light, and it was so. There was light. God created by a word. And we noted before that the word of God is powerful in two ways. It is powerful because it creates, and it is powerful because it must be obeyed. That is true of God's new creation as well. The powerful weapon that God employs in his new creation is his word. When a soul is recreated, it is by a word from God. God speaks, and that soul is renewed. He or she is born again. James puts it this way in James 1 and verse 18. He says, of his own will, God brought us forth. He gave birth to us as souls. Of his own will, God gave birth to us by the word of truth. God gave birth to the soul that is born again by speaking the word. God says, let that soul be born again, and that soul is born again. That is how powerfully God's word operates in this miracle. But God's word is also to be obeyed by you and me. God's word is powerful and is to be obeyed. When God's word calls you to faith in Jesus Christ, it is to be obeyed. The Bible very clearly says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want new life in Christ, you must respond to the word of God. You must heed its call. You must find new life in Christ by listening to the word of God. You will never find new life in Christ if you shut down and don't listen to the word of God. In the beginning, the life heard God's word and obeyed, and the waters heard God's word and obeyed, and the sun and the moon and the stars, these inanimate objects, heard God's word and obeyed. And there would have been no creation if these had not responded to God's word and obeyed. And there'll be no new creation in your life unless you hear God's word and you obey. Because God's word is God's means for creating new life in you. There will be no new creation in your life unless you hear God's word and obey. Your life will go on being chaotic, formless, empty. It doesn't have to be that way. Hear God's word and obey. Amen.